Thank you for that song. 2 Samuel chapter 11 in our Bibles. I want to remind you that tonight is Graduate Sunday. This is not the Sunday we would normally do Graduate Sunday, but because of revival being at the beginning of May and Mother's Day and then Anniversary Sunday and Memorial Day, it's just been a busy month, hasn't it? But we're going to celebrate our graduates this evening. And the reason we don't normally do it this late is because the second graduation happens, guess what people do? They leave, okay? They leave. And they go on vacation for the summer, and they're out of here, you know? So we try to catch these graduates before they're gone. But tonight we'll be celebrating some of our graduates, and I hope that you'll be here for that. After the service, we'll have a reception down in the gym, and we hope that you'll stay for that as well to celebrate the accomplishments of these young people. I do want to make you aware of something out in the lobby. I know that it has been a tradition for years here at Cranberry Baptist Church to not just recognize those who have passed away in the military, but oftentimes we would recognize any family members that have passed away in the last 12 months, and we didn't put out a list for that this Sunday or last Sunday. And what we did instead is we put a bulletin, a cork board out there in the lobby, and we have some slips of paper. And so we didn't do a good job explaining this ahead of time, but if you have somebody that you lost in the last year that you would just like to acknowledge and say in loving memory of them, go ahead and post their name on that board out there so others can see that person that you lost and pray for that family and remember them and honor them as well. And so that board is out in the lobby next to the Welcome Center. And if you'd like to write something, somebody's name on there and even your relation to them, and go ahead and post that, you can feel free to do so after the service. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 17. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest? And as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk, and at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Over 1.2 million American soldiers have died on the battlefield since 1775. And as we think of this staggering statistic, we are reminded, as I said earlier, that freedom is not free. It comes at a great cost. The U.S. military is highly trained and they have effective weapons and they are skilled at using them. But they are trained in more areas than just weaponry and combat. They are taught words like honor, respect, loyalty, integrity, selfless service, courage, commitment, and a devotion to duty. They aren't just taught the words, they are trained to hold these values. A serviceman must always be ready to defend his country, and he must always be willing to battle the enemy. He must always be ready to make the ultimate sacrifice. This weekend, we honor those fallen because they are worthy of honor. We honor the fallen this weekend out of a heart of gratitude and a recognition for the sacrifice that they were willing to make. I personally may never be called upon to defend our country from foreign enemies. But I will say this, I am called to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. I'm called to fight the good fight, and so are you. It is easy to forget that as Christians, we too have an enemy who would like to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." We have an enemy who would like to destroy our testimony. We have an enemy who would like to destroy our influence. We have an enemy that would like to destroy our families. We have an enemy in the devil who would like to destroy everything that God has made good. We are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." God has called us to suit up and be ready for battle. Ephesians 6:13 and 14 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." God has enlisted us to be soldiers in the service of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:1 through 4 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We have an enemy. We are enlisted in a battle. We are to put on the whole armor of God, because we are to be soldiers in the service of the Lord. And with that in mind, I'd like to look today at a man who was a good soldier. Here's a man who was not only a good soldier in the sense of what we normally think of, as somebody who went out and fought for his nation, somebody who went out and fought boldly, courageously, who had respect for authority, who had integrity in his life, who held the values that we try to institute in our very own military, a man who was faithful in the service for his nation. But he was also a man who was faithful in his service for the Lord. Most often when we look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, we focus on the failure and the sin of David. How he gave in to lusts, how he tried to use deception to cover his sins to the level that he was even willing to take a life to try to keep his sins secret. I would remind you, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." David found this out, thankfully, because in the next chapter we can read about David's repentance. But for almost a year of his life, he lived in rebellion to God. Because not only did he sin against God, but he refused to repent of that sin. Oftentimes when we come to this passage, we focus on David. But today, I'd like to focus on another man that's found in this passage. I'd like to draw your name to the man named Uriah. And I believe it's in verse number 6 where we're told that David sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah." What's the next two words there? The Hittite. Send me Uriah, the Hittite. The first thing I'd like for you to recognize about this soldier was that he was a man of faith. It's interesting because when David refers to Uriah, he could have said, "Send me Uriah, one of my mighty men." When we see the list of David's mighty men in the scripture, 37 men who went above and beyond the call of duty, Uriah's name is mentioned in there. He could have said, "Send me that mighty man, Uriah," but instead he says, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Well, what is the significance of that? Well, I would say this, the Hittites were one of the people groups listed that Israel was going to have to battle when they came into the land of Canaan. In Exodus 3:17, God says, "And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey." In other words, the Hittites were enemies with the children of Israel. The Hittites, the name of Hittite means terror. They were an idolatrous nation. They had turned from the one true God. They were worshiping false idols. They were opposing God with their lives and opposing the people of God. So how in the world does this Hittite end up in the army of God? Because here's a man who grew up in a wicked generation with an idolatrous people, people living in enmity towards God, and he decided he wasn't going to place his faith in a false idol. He wanted to follow the one true God. You say, well, how do you know that? First of all, because he's associated with the people of God. He's in the service of the Lord. He's in the army of God. But in addition to that, do you realize that though he was a Hittite, Uriah's name means light of Yahweh or flame of God? It probably wasn't his birth name. It probably was a name that he was given after he placed his trust in Yahweh, after he chose to follow God. Here's a man who had faith. That's important because that's the only way you can come to God is by faith, isn't it? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you realize that every other major religion in the world is based upon works? It's based upon earning the forgiveness or the favor of a false deity. We don't earn God's favor. His grace is his unmerited favor. We could not earn it. And we gain it by faith in Jesus Christ. We do not pay for our sins. We do not work for our salvation. We do not earn our forgiveness. It was all earned on the cross by a perfect sacrifice. Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, came and lived for 33 years yet without sin and willingly laid down his life on a cross so that we could be reconciled and forgiven of our sins. I said every other major religion believes in works, but the truth of the matter is we don't even like to call Christianity a religion, do we? You say, well, is there something wrong with the word religion? Well, I would say this is better described as a relationship. It's a relationship that was purchased with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. I was separated from God by my sins. I was living in enmity towards God. I was living in darkness without hope. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And the moment that Jesus entered in, I got a relationship with God Almighty. None of it was based on my goodness. It's based on the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I'm glad, as the choir is saying, he didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And because he arose and is alive today, I have eternal life. And the moment I pass on from this life, I will be in the presence of the Lord. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Man, faith is important to the Christian life, isn't it? You can't even start into the Christian life without faith. But the Christian life isn't just started by faith, it's lived by faith, isn't it? The just shall live by faith. Living a life of faith. Faith in God and what He wants to do in our lives and through our lives. Here's a man that was a man of faith. He's also a man that understood authority. He showed respect to his superiors. Look at verse number 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab. So what does he call Joab? He says, my lord Joab. And the servants of my lord. Now, I don't think that's a reference to Joab. I think that's a reference to David the second time. He said, David, my lord Joab, and your servants, my lord, they're all out sleeping in tents. In other words, David had just done something reprehensible. In fact, if Uriah knew what David had done, we would say that maybe he could make the argument David's not worthy of respect. But I believe this about Uriah. Uriah was a man who respected the positions of authority in his life. He respected Joab. He respected David because he had respect for authority. Do you realize the Bible has much to say about authority? Do you realize that all of the authority structures in this life were actually set up by God? Who was government designed by? God. Who tells us how we're supposed to respond to our government? God. Who set up the family structure? God. Who told us how that's supposed to work? God. Who set up the church? God. Who talked about even authority in the church? God. Who even said to the employees how they should respond to their employers? God did. And we do a good job in life of justifying our rebellion sometimes, don't we? Have you ever said to yourself, well, they ain't worthy of my respect? You ever thought that to yourself before? If you did, you need to go back to grammar class because ain't isn't a word. Ain't a word, and we ain't going to use it. You ever had a boss that you thought wasn't worthy of your respect? Growing up, did you ever have a teacher? He said, they don't like me. All they do is pick on me. They're just mean to me. They hate me. And you justified disobeying them? How many of you were like me? Anybody in here? Three of us, okay? The rest of you were perfect students, obedient all the time. Did you ever justify disobeying your parents? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Did you ever justify disobeying your parents? Or is it just three of us again that need to come to the altar? Everybody else in here. No. Here's the truth. We struggle sometimes to respect authority, don't we? Can I tell you something? I'm not telling you have to do this. But can I tell you something? When President Obama was in office, do you know what I referred to President Obama as? President Obama. When President Trump was in office, do you know what I referred to President Trump as? President Trump. Now President Biden is in office. Do you know what I refer to President Biden as? President Biden. You might say about one or multiple of those individuals where they're not worthy of our respect. No, but the position is. The position that they hold is. I'm not saying that I agree with all the decisions that those men make. I'm not saying that I even like the direction that this country is going right now. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't care for some of the things happening around me these days. But the bottom line is, we are to respect authority. I think we've done ourselves a disservice sometimes when we demand our children have respect, but they hear us speak down about our employers. We demand our children have respect for us, but we tear down their teachers and their coaches in front of them. We demand that our children have respect for us while we use the president as a punchline. There's a confusing message there, isn't it? We're saying you need to be respectful, but what are they seeing in our own lives? Here's a man who said, I understand I need to respect authority. Let me ask you this question. What happens in a military if people don't respect their authority? You know what happens? They lose. They have got to be unified in what they're trying to accomplish. They have got to follow commands, because if people decide I'm going to go rogue and just do what I think is best, it becomes a mess really quick. You know, truthfully, in our spiritual life, the same is true. When we decide, I don't need the church, and I don't need the pastor telling me what to do, and I don't need that Sunday school teacher, and I don't need anybody in the government, I don't need the man putting his finger down on me, I don't need this. And we develop a rebellious spirit. You know what happens? We start to make a mess in our life. Here's a man who respected authority. Here's a man who obeyed authority. He obeyed orders. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, we're told it is better to obey than to sacrifice. We're good at making a little list of all the good things we do. In fact, if we're not careful, we can make the Christian life into a checklist. Read my Bible today, prayed today, told my wife I loved her today. I'm good. I did all the good Christian things today. And just check them off the list. Now listen, do I think you should read your Bible today? This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We're to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. Do I think you should read the word of God today? Yes. Do I think you should pray today? If we're supposed to pray without ceasing, that probably includes today, right? Do I think you should pray today? Yes. Do I think you should tell somebody about Jesus today? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes. Do I think you should love your wife today if you're married? If you're not married, it's hard to love them, okay? Do I think you should love your wife today? Yes. Because husbands are to love their wives also as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We should do that. But if we put Christianity into a little box and a little checklist, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, I'm a good Christian, we've missed the whole point. Christianity is a relationship with God. And when we begin that relationship with God, God starts to do a work in our hearts and lives to sanctify us, to make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's conforming us into the image of Christ. That's why Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because we're to live for Christ every day. We are to be ambassadors for Christ every single day. God is doing a work in our heart and life. It is a relationship with God. But do you know what hinders that relationship? When we choose not to obey. When David chose not to obey God, it hindered his relationship with the Lord. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I don't think that means that if I've sinned at any point today, that God's not going to hear my prayer. I don't think that's what the verse means. I think it means if I am willingly rebelling against God in an area of my life and refusing to repent, then God is not obligated to hear my prayers. You see, I don't think I can lose the relationship. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I'm kept in the Father's hand and no man can pluck me out. He will in no wise cast me out. I'm not worried about losing eternal life because eternal life is for eternity. I'm not worried about that aspect of it. I'm not worried about losing the relationship. Just like he can never stop being my son, I can never stop being his son. But I can break the fellowship, can't I? You ever been upset with your children before? You ever had tense moments at the dining room table before? You ever been afraid when you sat down to eat when you were the child? Oh no, they know. Okay, now we got a few more wicked people in here now. Okay. They just say something, how was your day today? And you're like, oh, it's coming. I'm going to die. You're laughing too hard, buddy. My point is, he can never stop being my son, but there are things in the relationship that can come between us and hurt the fellowship and the closeness a little bit, isn't there? You know, in this passage, David stopped obeying God. But you see what Uriah did? He obeyed every order he was given, didn't he? Even to his own detriment. Here we see a man that respects and obeys authority. Lastly, I'd like you to see this. He loved God and he loved others. How do we know he loved God? Because he was fighting in God's army. His life of obedience also displayed a love for God. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14? This is what he said. If ye love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If a man love me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Here's what he says. Do you want to know how you do a litmus test? Do you want to know whether or not you love God? Do you want to know how great your love for God is? How are you doing at obeying him? It's easier to say I love you than it is to live it, isn't it? It's real easy to say, God, I love you. But our love for God is not revealed so much in our words. It's revealed in our actions. I can't say that I love God the way I should if I'm willingly disobeying him in areas of my life. Once again, I'm not saying if you've committed a sin this week. Unfortunately, we have a sin nature that we have to battle every single day. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and unfortunately, in my life, sometimes the flesh wins. And I'm assuming this the same is true in your life, that sometimes you sin against God. I'm not saying if you've sinned it all this week. What I am saying is, if there is a part of your life that you tell God, this is off limits, I'm going to do what I want here. I'm not obeying in this area. I'm living how I want in this area of my life. Then don't stand up and say, oh, I love God so much. You're saying I love you with your lips, but your life is showing something else. I know that this guy had a love for God because he obeyed God and godly authority in his life. If you're a child in this room and you can't find yourself obeying your parents or the authority figures that God places in your life, then your love for God probably isn't what it should be. Because God was the one who said, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. It's God who said, obey your parents because I said so. Now, when my parents used that because I said so, I hated that answer. Mom, why can't I go? Because I said so. I get that, Mom, but why did you say so? Because I said so. That's a cop-out. Now, the truth of the matter is, I do think parents should give reasons, but I don't think a parent has to give a reason every time. Because I said so should be enough, because when God said, obey your parents, children, he basically says, you obey your parents because I said so. Because I said you need to. You don't have a right relationship with your parents, you're not trying to obey and honor your parents, you're probably not right with God. I can't say that I love God the way I should if I'm not living in obedience. But he didn't just love God. Here's another reason I knew he loved God. Because he loved his fellow soldiers. He loved his fellow soldiers. When Jesus was asked, what is the first and greatest commandment, what did he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. The first and greatest commandment is thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's nothing else that should compete with God's glory, God's attention, God's affection in your life. God should be preeminent, first and foremost in your life. He said that's the first commandment. You should love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he said the second is like unto this. What is it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, listen, do you know how the world is going to know that you belong to me? How is the world going to know that you belong to me? He said, if you have love one for another. Look at verse, you don't have to look there, but John 13, 34 and 35 says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. When I love God the way I should, I will be striving to live in obedience to him in every aspect of life, and I will love his children. You say, well, I love all of his children except. That's not what the verse says. Well, you know, I love most of God's children, but you know, so-and-so, that's not what God's word says. God says, I gave you a new commandment that ye love one another. And he said, the whole way that this world is going to see me through you. Yes, listen, we are to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That means we actually have to use our lips and tell people how they can be saved. In fact, we have to tell them they need a Savior because half of them don't even know they need a Savior. Yes, we're supposed to use our lips, but he says there should be something true in your life that should give credence to what you're saying. And that is that other people should see the love that you have for others. And when they see the love that you have for others, it should point them towards your God. And I believe both are vital. I can't just go around loving people and say, well, I'll just let them see it through my life. No, I need to give them the message of salvation. The gospel is good news. I need to give them the words of how they can be saved, but my life better match it. Otherwise, they may not believe the message that they so vitally need. Look at Uriah. He was a good soldier, wasn't he? The end of the story is David, to cover his sin, gives Uriah a letter and says, take it back to Joab. In that letter, what is Uriah carrying? He's carrying his own death sentence, isn't he? He unknowingly gives his death order, his execution order. He unknowingly gives that to Joab. And then he dies on the battlefield. Why? To cover somebody else's sin, right? He unknowingly dies for the sins of another. Now, he was admirable as a soldier. He is to be honored and remembered. But he unknowingly died for the sins of another. Jesus Christ knowingly and willingly left his throne in heaven, was born in a stable to some poor parents. He walked for 33 years on this earth, yet without sin. And as the creator of all mankind, he went to the cross and he willingly died in our place. He didn't have a sin to die for, but our sins were placed upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He willingly laid down His life on that cross, and our sins were poured out upon Him. For the first and only time in all of eternity, He was separated from God the Father when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? For the first and only time in all of eternity, He tasted of sin, which He despised because He is holy in His nature, and sin is completely contrary to who He is. He is truth, but He knew what it was to taste a lie. He was on the cross, tasting our sin for us, our consequence for us, so that we would not have to be appointed to wrath, so that we would not have to be separated from God, so that we would not have to be dead in our trespasses and sins, so that we would not have to suffer separation from God in a place called hell for all of eternity. And He did that willingly. Now, let me ask you this question. If Uriah is to be honored for unknowingly dying for somebody's sins, how much more should we celebrate the one who was willing to die for the sins of all? And He said this, for whosoever, in His word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not limited. He said it's available to all. If you come to Me in faith and trust in Me, I'll forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. May the Lord help us. If there's someone here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, my prayer is that you would trust Christ today. It's the greatest decision you could ever make in your life. I'm glad that I chose to follow God's will for my life and what I believe was His calling upon my life. I'm glad that I've made the decision to marry Melissa Walker almost 23 years ago, and she became Melissa Cormican. I'm glad. I've never regretted that decision one time in my life. But I'll tell you, the greatest decision I ever made was the day that I realized I was a sinner on my way to hell, and I placed my trust in Jesus Christ, and He saved me in that moment. Greatest decision anybody can make. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, my prayer is that you would trust Christ today. But you know what? A lot of you walked in here today and you were already enlisted in the army of God. You already belong to Him. Let's look at Uriah for a moment. He's a man of faith. He's a man who understood, respected, and obeyed authority. How are you doing in that area? Here's a man who loved God. We know it because he was actively in the battle. And we know it because he was living in obedience. And we know it because he loved God's children. Can you say those same things are true in your life? I'm actively in the service of the Lord. You say, well, I'm not called to full-time Christian service. Listen, you may not be a full-time pastor or evangelist where it gives you your paycheck, but all of us are called to be full-time Christians. All of us are called to be full-time in the service of the Lord and to give the gospel out to others. How are you doing? You active in the battle? Are you loving God the way you should by showing obedience in your life? Or is there some area of your life that you're holding back? I'm not willing to repent in that area. I'm not willing to give that to God. Would others know that you love God because they can see it not only in your obedience and faithfulness to the Lord, but they can see it in the way that you love others? Or is there someone in your life that you said, I don't care what the Bible says about forgiveness, I do not love that person, I will not love that person, and I don't care what God thinks about it. I'll tell you, you're hindering your walk with the Lord. You're hindering your effectiveness for the gospel. May the Lord help us to be obedient in the next few moments of this invitation.